Good morning.
Good morning.
So grateful to have this warm, sunshiny day and to have all of you with us today. Look forward to our getting together on Sundays and our being able to worship God together. It's especially nice this time of year. We're approaching the queen of holidays, the fantastic holiday of Thanksgiving. And it's a holiday that's for what I think is as good a purpose as you could ever have a holiday. Totally religious thing. It's to acknowledge God. Thanksgiving means when you give thanks for something, you acknowledge having received it from someone else and express gratitude to that person. And as we approach Thanksgiving, we understand that everything that we have, God is the ultimate source. We studied in James chapter 1. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows." God has always given all good and only good, and He will never change. And we are what we are. We are a great nation. We prosper. We live in security because God has favored us, because God has blessed us. Very similar circumstance in the Old Testament when the king and prophet of God, David, wrote a song, and he instructed Asaph to write it out and have it sung for the people. And he starts it off. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." And some 20 verses later, he begins to wind it down to end it, saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is forever." Then say, "Save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Your holy name and glorify Your praise." David understood that the nation stood as long as God wanted it to stand, and that the nation prospered as long as God wanted it to prosper. And our forefathers believed the same thing. Our forefathers believed that this nation came into existence because of the providence of God, and that everything it was or would become was dependent upon the oversight, the providence of God. We celebrate the fourth Thursday in November as a day of thanksgiving because the Mayflower Colony declared that as a day of thanksgiving. The Mayflower Colony struggled. Half of them died the first winter. So in the spring, they were able to recruit the assistance of the local natives, and they taught them how to raise corn. And the occasion of the Thanksgiving Day was the completion of their first successful corn harvest and the anticipation that they would not starve that winter as they had the winter prior. But they weren't the only ones. Back in the 1500s, 1565, there was a Spanish guy who started a colony down in St. Augustine, Florida. His name was Pedro Avila, and he declared a day of thanksgiving. When the British colony was established at Berkeley Hundred on the St. James River in Virginia back in the 1600s, they had declared a day of thanksgiving. And that was sort of common among our forefathers. Anytime there was a great event, when something really good happened, or when they survived a major storm or catastrophe, when they fought and they won, they would declare a day and acknowledge that it was God who had brought them to that day. And that's the kind of a day of thanksgiving. It wasn't an official holiday. It was just a thanksgiving to God, acknowledging that God had given them a corn harvest and that the future looked survivable. So they had a thanksgiving that lasted for 3 days. There were about 50 of the white men and about 90 of the Indians. The Indians came and brought 5 deer. The settlers went out with their guns and went what they call fowling, and they'd shoot anything that flew. And they had turkeys, but they also had swans and ducks and other things. And it was a real feast. I was really disappointed to learn that they didn't have pie. They had pumpkins, but they didn't have pumpkin pie because they didn't have sugar. They had run out of sugar. But they did have turkey, and they had seafood, and they had a lot of things to eat on that great day. But you know, Thanksgiving Day predates America. It goes all back through history. We read about all of the countries in Europe and in Asia. Just about every culture has times when they acknowledge that they are the recipients of blessings. And when God created his nation, when he organized his nation from the descendants of Abraham, he set in there 2 days of thanksgiving to be held annually. One at the beginning of the harvest and one at the end of the harvest. And the one at the beginning of the harvest was called the Feast of the First Fruits. And it was the way that God invented the Thanksgiving basket. The scripture we had read to us explains, "Then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first fruits of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that your God gives you. You shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name." Notice it's the first fruits. It wasn't the afterthought. It wasn't what was left over. You know, some folks sit down and they figure out and pay all their bills and what's left over. Then they figure from what's left over, they're going to give something to God out of the leftovers. And God says, that's not the way it works. You give the first fruits to the Lord. And he didn't specify exactly what had to go in there. But in Deuteronomy 8:8, he said that the land produced wheat and barley and vines and figs and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. And he said, and it's a land where there will be no scarcity of food. You won't go hungry. Now, that was very significant to them because they had just spent 40 years in the wilderness. And in that wilderness, they got real tired of eating manna every day. And they got tired of eating quail every day after a while. They didn't have a lot because they lived in the desert. And they were moving around. They didn't have time to plant crops. So they wore the same stinky old shoes 40 years. My wife's always fussing at me because I don't want to turn loose in my shoes. I got shoes that are almost as old as I am. But just imagine 40 years wearing the same shoes. And so they go into a land where it wasn't tough. It was living was easy. They didn't have to drink that foul-tasting water that was all full of minerals. They had vines, and so they were able to have enough grape juice to at least mix with the water and make it palatable. And so every year they took of their first fruits and they gave that portion to God in the form of a basket of the first fruits. This is the first congregation in America that I've served that that didn't, as a congregation, do Thanksgiving baskets. But this is where that tradition of giving out Thanksgiving baskets. I know there are a lot of people in the congregation that are individually very benevolent to others, but it's not something that we've done. But it's a form of worship in which we express our faith in God and in which we give glory to God because we give to the poor, as the text we read. We give to the poor and we explain to the poor that God's blessings give us the ability to do this. And from these baskets, I want us to observe three things that we can learn from them. One is to always remember where our blessings come from. God gave Israel a very stern warning, and the warning was actually a prophecy, because he told them, he says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget your Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiply, and all you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And you know, in spite of that clear warning in pretty stark language, that's exactly what Israel did. And they didn't do it just once. They did it time after time. He would bring them into the land. They would prosper. And the more prosperous they got, the more they began to live a lifestyle that was centered around their prosperity. And they forgot the God who made them prosperous. And they would be defeated and led off into captivity and start the cycle all over again. And I want to remind us that, you know, that's sort of the situation that as a country we find ourselves in today. We have become more and more prosperous, and as we have become increasingly prosperous, we have developed a lifestyle that anticipates prosperity. And when we even get down to average, we're sort of malcontented because we're used to having so much. When is the last time that you had to go somewhere to get water? You don't go anywhere to get water. You go over to the sink and you turn the tap and the water comes out. But you know, that's not common around the world. Less than half of the world's population has water in their house. In fact, there are hundreds of millions of people who have no access to safe drinking water. None at all. When's the last time you had blisters on your hands from pumping water for the wash? As a boy, that was one of my chores. I had to go out back and grab a hold of that old pump handle and just pump and pump and pump and pump. And I kept thinking we didn't need to change clothes so often. I wouldn't have to pump so much. But we don't pump anymore. We just turn on the faucet. And you know, what would you do if you didn't have hot water in your house? About 10 days ago, my hot water heater went out. And I'm telling you, getting ready for church last week was a real bummer. Heating water on a stove and carrying it in there and trying to take a bath out of a bucket. You know, we're just used to having hot water right there in our house. But a lot of us sitting here in this audience can remember when we went out and chopped wood and heated that water on a regular basis. Very few people in the world have running water in their house, and even much, much fewer don't have hot and cold running water in their house. For 20 years, when I was living abroad, we didn't have hot water in the house. If we wanted hot water, we heated it. And I took at least two showers a day, and sometimes three or more. You just took it in the cold water. Ever how cold it was outside, that's how cold the water was. And yet we've come to think of it as something that is just the way life is. Remember those long, cold walks to the little house out back? I'm telling you, in the winter, that walk got real long. And you made the trip as fast as you could. But you know, it wasn't till the 1930s that we started having indoor plumbing be common, even in the cities in America. And God has blessed us with so much. And the more we've been blessed, the more we've just absorbed it into our lifestyle. And we take it for granted. That's just the way life is. When's the last time you got sick and you could not get medical care? You know, people demanding that medical care is a right. That if you can't afford it, everybody else ought to pay for it. It's not that way in the real world. I've seen people die who couldn't afford medicine. You go to the doctor and he says you got to have surgery. You need so many pints of blood. And so you have to go out and find people who will donate blood for you. Because the hospital won't furnish it. The hospital won't give you money. They won't give you bandages. They won't give you stitches to sew you up. You have to go out and you purchase all of those things in advance. You put them in a bag and you take them there. And the surgeon goes over them and sees if there's everything there. And if it's all that he needs is there, he'll do the surgery. But if something happens in the middle of the surgery and there's an emergency, you better have relatives ready to go out and take care of that emergency, because the hospital isn't going to do it. We live in a situation where we have great abundance. In this country, we do more effort trying to slim down than any other country, I think, in the entire world. When's the last time you ever saw a child starve to death? You know, I've seen children starve to death nursing their mother, because their mother didn't have enough nutrition in her body to sustain the life of that child. Seen babies born with their eyes pure white, just totally blind because of prenatal malnutrition. Born mentally deficient or otherwise handicapped. We were talking about the Mayflower colony. The Mayflower colony, over half of them starved to death. But God has seen this nation through all of our dark times. He's seen all of us here in this audience through our dark times. And He's blessed us so abundantly so that we live in complete security. We need to do three things. And the first of them is we need to remember what God has done for us. Let's not take it for granted. Let's remember where we were and where we're going. You know, one of the problems that we have in this country is we have young people who have been raised in the midst of our wealth, and they've never known depravity of any kind. And they expect more, and they expect more, and they don't realize where we've come from. So God wants us to remember. He wants us to express our gratitude. And He wants us to tell other people to give Him the credit. The second thing that God wants us to do is to rejoice, to be happy. We're blessed above many, but we shouldn't feel guilty about being blessed. God wants us to be happy. God blesses us so that we will have. We should not feel embarrassed about that. Notice what he said there in our text in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, gave me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship him before the Lord your God, and you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. Whatever is in your basket or whatever is not in your basket, rejoice. God knows exactly what you need, and He's given you exactly what you need to fulfill His plan for your life. So we be just thank the Lord and rejoice in what we have. Emerson wrote a poem. He says, "For flowers that bloom above our feet, Father, we thank Thee. For tender grass so fresh, so sweet, Father, we thank Thee. For song of bird and hum of bee, for all things fair we hear and see, Father in heaven, we thank Thee. For blue of stream and blue of sky, Father, we thank Thee. For pleasant shade and branches high, Father, we thank Thee. For fragrant air and cooling breeze, for beauty of the blooming trees, Father in heaven, we thank Thee. For this new morning with its light, Father, we thank Thee. For rest and shelter of the night, Father, we thank Thee. For health and food, for love and friends, for everything Thy goodness sends, Father in heaven, we thank Thee." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will for you is to lead a life characterized by joy. And the reason that we can lead a life characterized by joy is because we have the confidence that God has, will continue to bless us with all that we need. God loves us and wants us to be happy. When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, He went on for a lengthy section of His sermon telling them about why in the world do you worry about stuff? And He went on to explain about the beauty of the flowers in the field being even greater than Solomon. He went on to explain to them that the birds never owned a John Deere tractor. They just are cared for by God. And He tells us in verse 31, He says, "Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the unbelievers eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And all these things will be added to you. "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." But you know, sometimes we let worry about things that we are not sure we'll get, things that we don't have, and we forget about what we do have. And so we allow worry to rob us of the joy that we should have. And finally, the baskets teach us to turn loose. To turn loose and worship God. In verse 10 and 11 in our text it says, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, gave me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship Him before the Lord your God." He said, when you come to worship, He says, you set it down before the Lord and then you just let it go. One of these days, I keep saying for the last 14, 15 years, I've been saying I'm going to preach a sermon about the monkey trap. You know, in South Africa, they have a lot of trouble with the monkeys eating the fruits off of their trees. And so they'll make baskets with a hole in it, and they'll put fruit in that basket with a hole in it. And that monkey will reach in that through that hole, grab that fruit, but when he goes to pull his hand back out of the thing, he can't get his hand out because of the fruit. And then the farmer will come up and just beat him to death with a club. But the whole time he's getting beat to death, he won't turn loose of that fruit. If he just turned loose of that fruit, he'd run away and he'd be safe. Our life doesn't consist in the things that we possess. All that we have, we've been given by God, and if it's all gone tomorrow, God can replace it. Because He's the ultimate source of whatever we have. As we sit around and feast this week, let's remember where it all comes from. Remember why we have it. Feast, yes. Enjoy it, yes. Rejoice in it, yes. But acknowledge it comes from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, we read about the law about feasts. And there were three times that no matter where the Jew was in the world, he was supposed to come to Jerusalem and assemble as part of the body, because that reinforces that they are the people of God. And he lists all the feasts, and then he says, "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord which he has given you." And so the Lord says, remember me. I'll bless you. I'll fill your basket. But remember who's filling your basket and share. Giving out of gratitude requires a verbal expression of why we are giving. When we are sitting around and eating the turkey and all that other stuff that we're going to overeat on and have to repent about gluttony, it does us good to sit down and say, "Lord, I know that you gave me running water. I know that you gave me strength to have a job, that you gave me the mental ability to do a job that people will pay me for doing." We look at all the things that we just enjoy on a daily basis. We need to verbalize with our lips, "Thank you, Lord," and start listing some of the things that we thank Him for. Not just say a quick grace at the meal so we can get started. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Notice that the Hebrew writer tells us that when we thank God, that's an act of worship. That is a spiritual sacrifice of praise to Him. Thanksgiving is a form of praise. And so, let's enjoy it, let's feast, but let's thank God for what we have. And then he says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul." And that boils down our relationship with God. God wants our heart. When we thank God, it's not just a matter of saying some formula of words. It's expressing what we feel in our heart toward God. I read an article while preparing this lesson that just blew my mind. You know that 21% of atheists pray daily, or say they do. 21% of atheists pray daily. And in the article, it had a sampling of several of the prayers that atheists will say before a meal. The grace for a meal. Being careful not to acknowledge God. I'll read one of the short ones here. May this sharing of food foster peace and understanding among us. May it bring us to the recognition that we depend on each other for all the good we can ever hope to receive, and that all the good we can hope to accomplish rest in helping others in turn. These are the people that refer to Thanksgiving as Turkey Day. They don't acknowledge God. They acknowledge they're glad they received what they received, but what they received is the fruit of their labors and the labors of people that they know and have relationship with. And what God is requesting of us, he says, never forget from whom all blessings flow. Thanksgiving is a day of special praise for God. Enjoy it. But as we enjoy it, let us allow it to rekindle within us an attitude that should be a manner of life with the Christian. Acknowledge that we are the product of God. He created us. He sustains us. And in him we prosper. Ultimate prosperity is to be in heaven with him. The United States, I remember asking a person overseas, would you rather go to heaven or would you rather go to the United States? And without hesitation, they said, I'd rather go to the United States because it's the land of milk and honey. It's the land where you go and you're secure. You're never going to have to be hungry. But when God describes heaven, he says, heaven is so rich a place that gold has no value. Gold is so plentiful they use it to pave the streets. And so you have streets of gold. Jewels are so plentiful. It's not something that you treasure and you save for. It's just, and the public buildings are decorated with gold. Said the pearly gates. The reason we call them the pearly gates is because the gates of heaven is said to be ornate with jewel. The point that it's making is that heaven is richer, more abundant than anything on this earth. And Jesus died to make it possible for us to be there with him eternally, without fear of being expelled, without fear of becoming ill or dying. And he wants to share that with you. If you're not in his fold, he wants you to become a part of that. Express your faith that he is the Son of God, that he was crucified, but that he rose again from the grave, and that he ascended back to heaven, where he intercedes for the sins of his followers. And then acknowledge that faith by reenacting that death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism, rising up a new creature to follow after him. If there's any way that we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come forward and make your wish known while we stand and as we sing.